Our subject today is Christ, Our Profession. And our text will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 36. Very short text, but very meaningful. And sitting down, they watched him there. And sitting down, they watched him there. Now God the Father delivered his Son over into the hands of wicked men. And this religious crowd, crying for his death, crying for his blood, turned him over to Herod. And Herod turned him over to Pilate. And Pilate turned him over to the soldiers. And the soldiers took him into the common hall. There they scourged him. And there they slapped him with the open palm and hit him with their fists and plucked out his beard. And finally they began to mock him in the character of King, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. They took a crown of thorns and placed it upon his head. They took an old red rug and threw it over his shoulders so that he could have a robe for the king. And then they took a hollow reed and put it in his hand, and they began to bow out there before him, and they began to taunt and ridicule and mock him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews!" And then after they'd exhausted their mockery, they took him outside the city walls of Jerusalem, and there they nailed him to a cross, lifting him up in humiliation and nakedness and shame, and crucified him between two thieves. And all the time they'd walk around his cross, and they were shouting obscenities and wicked things up to him. They'd look up there and say, "If you are the Christ, come down from the cross, and we'll believe on you." He trusted in God. Let's see if God will have him now. And down there around the foot of the cross, they cast lots for his only possession, his robe. And he cried, "I thirst." And they put vinegar mingled with gall on hyssop and stuck it up in his mouth and just kept up this thing. They shot out their lips and they laughed and jeered and mocked and ridiculed him and around the cross for a long time. And then finally, I believe they got tired of all of it. They got weary. Christ was on that cross for about 6 hours. And finally, the scripture says, and they sat down. And they sat down. And they watched him. And they watched him. I challenge you today, you listening to this program, I challenge you with this preacher. I challenge you to sit down before the cross of Christ. I know we can't actually see his cross or see him died. He's already died once and for all. He's already made one atonement, one sacrifice, and he's at the right hand of the Father. But in his word, we can reconstruct this scene. And in our imagination, we can sit down before that awful cross, and we can watch him. And I challenge you to sit down and watch him and consider this man, Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? Who is this man? Who is this person, Jesus Christ? Well, he said, "I and my Father are one." That's what he said. "I and the Father are one. If you'd known me, you'd known my Father also. You neither know my Father nor me." He said again, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Philip said, "Show us the Father." He said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." On another occasion, they said, "Well, you're not even 50 years old. What do you mean by knowing Abraham?" He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Again, he said, "I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven." Who is this man? Well, the centurion, after Christ had died on that cross, looked up after gazing into his face as he died and said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Son of God. Paul wrote, "God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself." The God-man, that's who he is. Why'd he come into this world? As you sit there on the ground and you watch him there, who is this man? Jesus Christ. Why'd he come into this world? What's he doing here in the first place? The scripture says he made the world and he was in the world and the world knew him not. He came into his own and his own received him not. Why did he come into this world? Well, he said, "The Son of Man is come into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he said he came. He said, I am come to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. Listen to this. He said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Well, if he came to save, if he came to give life, if he came to do a work, why did he die on a cross? Well, he said that's why he came, was to die. He said this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said he came to die. Over and over again, he made this statement, mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. And finally, in Gethsemane's garden, in John 17, he prayed, Father, the hour is come. And his disciples tried to get him not to go to Jerusalem because they knew he was going to be killed. And they said, well, just don't go. And this is what he said in John 12:27. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour of humiliation, this hour of suffering, this hour of death. For this cause came I to this hour. And then he sat around the table with his disciples before the cross. He broke bread. He took bread and broke it right in their presence. And he handed it to him, and he said, now eat it. This is my body broken for you. And then he took wine and blessed the glass and gave it to them, and he said, now this is my blood which is shed for you. This is why I came. I came that you might have life, life in my death. I died that you may live. I suffered that you might have life. I bore your guilt and your sins that you might not bear them. The prophet Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations, talking about our Lord, is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, they pass by and shoot out their lips and say, if you be the Christ, come down. We'll believe on you. He trusted in God. Let's see if God will have. Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. Watch it now. Wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his anger. Who afflicted him? The Lord afflicted him. What is it to you? Is it nothing to you? Well, I'll tell you this. You can't wash your hands of this man, Jesus Christ. Now, you can wash your hands of me. You can wash your hands of any denomination. Because salvation is not in a preaching. It's not in a denomination. And you can wash your hands of a lot of other things, but you can't wash your hands of this man, Jesus Christ. That's right. You better sit down and watch him. And you better come to some conclusion about who this man is and what your relationship with him is. You know what Paul wrote in Hebrews 4:13? Listen to this. All things are naked and open to him with whom we have to do. With whom we have to do. I say this to everybody listening to this program today. Jesus Christ is on your hand. I didn't say in your hands. I said on your hand. You know, Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And Christ said, you couldn't have any power over me at all, except it were given you from above. But in another sense, Pilate was responsible for delivering Christ into the hands of those people. Christ was on his hand. And he got a basin of water, and he tried to wash his hands. And he said to all the people, and I imagine in hell he's trying to still get the stain off his hand. But he said, now you see to it, I've got nothing to do with this just man. Do you think that that means you have nothing to do with him because you washed your hands of him? Paul said, all things are open to him with whom we have to do. We have to do. We've got to do something about Jesus Christ. You must determine what you think of Christ. You must determine where you stand in relation to this man. You must determine what your interest will be in him. You must determine whether or not you believe or reject, whether or not you receive or turn away from. Christ said, he that's not with me is against me. Now that's right. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. He that bringeth not glory to my name brings shame to my kingdom. So you sit down. Now, you just take a few minutes, as the old preacher used to say, if you're not in too big a hurry to get to the judgment, if you're not in too big a hurry to hear God say, cast him into outer darkness, if you're not in too big a hurry to get into everlasting condemnation, sit down and watch him. And watch him. Everything in this Bible before Calvary points to the cross, to that man on the cross. Everything in this Bible before Calvary points to that man on the cross. From Genesis 3:15, when God said to the serpent, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. That's the virgin-born Son of God. Her seed, the seed of woman. From that very time, all the way to Calvary, everything, Abel's sacrifice, the Passover lamb, the high priest, the tabernacle, the rock, the brazen serpent, the smitten rock, all these things point to that man on the cross. Every one of them. And from Calvary to this present day, everything points back to the cross. And everything in the New Testament points to the cross. Who is he? Who is he? Why did he come into this world? Why did he die on that cross? Where is he now? What interest, if any, do I have in him? Now, this is too important for you to put it in the hands of a preacher. I know a lot of people who are preacher followers. They just worship at the shrine of some preacher. Now, you better stop that. This is too important for you to commit your eternal destiny and your eternal soul and your relationship with the Son of God into the hands of a man. Or into the hands of a denomination, or to trust your soul to a doctrine, or to a feeling, or to an experience, or to a moral standard. The thing to do is gaze upon him. Turn your eyes on Christ. Look full into his wonderful face. And ask the Spirit of God to reveal to your heart who he is and why he died on that cross. You know what Paul said? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. I am determined, he said, to that great city of Corinth. I am determined to that great city with its philosophers and orators and intellectuals. He said, I am determined to that great city of political power and art and everything else. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him on a cross and him crucified. Old Bishop J.C. Ryle, one of England's greatest preachers, said this, I venture the whole of my salvation on Christ crucified. I cast loose entirely and completely from all other hope. I do not rest on what I'm doing or what I've done or what I shall do. In the matter of my soul's salvation, Christ is all, from beginning to end, from Alpha to Omega. He's the author and finisher of my faith. My hope is in him. Heaven is before me and Christ is the door. Hell is beneath me, and only Christ can deliver. The law is against me, and only Christ can honor it. Justice has a claim on me, and only Christ can satisfy it. Death awaits me, and only Christ can remove the sting. The grave is my destiny. Christ is my victory. My friends, this is where it's all decided. It's not decided at an altar. It's not decided in a pool of water. It's not decided at a mass. It's not decided by a few words being said over you. It's all decided at the cross. That's where God saves sinners. At the cross where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I'm happy all the day. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stains. That's where it's all decided. Somebody said God's put all his eggs in one basket. Jesus Christ the Lord. This is where it's decided. A man's attitude toward the Christ of the cross. A man's attitude towards the Christ of the cross determines his eternal destiny, whether to eternal wrath or eternal life. And I insist that you sit down and watch him there. I insist that you consider, I insist that you determine in your heart something about this man, Jesus Christ. Who is he? Who is he? Something about your interest in him. I have already considered that. And let me tell you what I see at Calvary. I sat down one day and I took a look at the cross of Christ. I took a look at the cross of Christ. And you know what I saw? First thing I saw the Father's hand in it all. His death was no accident. It pleased the Father to bruise him. I saw him on that cross, and I knew he was there because the Father put him there. The Father sent him there. That's right. The Scripture says that all that this man did was in the eternal purpose and plan of God. That's right. He was the lamb slain before God ever created the world. Before God ever laid the first footer for this world's creation, Christ was the lamb slain in the purpose and plan of God. That's right. Look at Acts 2:23. Peter preaching to that bunch of folks who had crucified the Lord, he said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge or foreordination of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain, but you did what God determined before to be done. You did what you wanted to do. But in doing what you wanted to do, you did what God decreed to be done. The wrath of man shall praise the Lord. God said, Pharaoh, for this same purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the world. That's right. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28, of a truth, the apostle said, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do what they wanted to do, right. What their wicked hearts purposed to do, right. What their wicked hearts desired to do, right. Crucify Jesus Christ. That's what they set out to do. That's what they determined to do. That's what they planned to do. And that's what they did. But that's not what the Scripture says here. It says, Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel gathered together to do what thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That's what it says. Acts 4:27-28. The Father sent him into the world. The Father sent him to the cross. He was the appointed Redeemer, dying the appointed death for the appointed people in the fullness of God's appointed time. That's what I see at the cross. I see the hand of the Father and all that. The one who betrayed him, Judas, was prophesied in the book of Psalms, was prophesied in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before it took place. How much they sold him for? 30 pieces of silver. Casting lots for his garment. Read Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the way it starts. And all the way through it talks about the cross. David wrote that hundreds of years before Christ died. It's all right there. When they pierced his hands and feet and gave his cheeks to those that pluck out the hair, cast garments for his raiment, it's all that. God prophesied it. Tell you what else I see as I sit there and watch him on that cross. I see the hand of the Father, and I see the Scripture fulfilled. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians 15:1-5, you'll find this occurring three times. He died, he arose again according to the Scriptures. He died according to the Scriptures. He arose according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The New Testament wasn't then written. The Old Testament. That's right. The Old Testament. The Old Testament is Christ in picture. The New Testament is Christ in person. Do you understand Abel's offering? When Abel came and brought the lamb and offered its blood on the altar, his brother Cain over here brought some fruit of the field or vegetables or something he'd grown, and God resisted Cain's offering, and God accepted Abel's offering. Do you know what Abel's offering was? It was Christ. It was the blood of Christ. Do you see Abraham taking his son Isaac up to the top of Mount Moriah and raising the knife to slay that boy? And God said, touch not thy son. I know you love me now, Abraham. And Abraham turned, and right behind him in the thicket was a ram caught by his horn. And Abraham took that ram and put it on the altar in the place of his son. He removed Isaac and put the ram in the place of his son and slew the lamb. What was that? Christ Jesus the Lord came down here. God spared not his own son. He spared Abraham's son, but he spared not his son. And Christ is that lamb who took my place on the altar of sacrifice and died. You know when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and all the people looked and were healed? That's Christ. That's Christ. You know when Moses smote the rock in the wilderness and the water came forth, a refreshing, life-giving water? That rock is Christ. You know when Israel slew a lamb in Israel in Egypt and put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel? And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's Christ. You know when the Old Testament priest would slip under the veil once a year and take that basin of blood and go yonder to the ark, just a small but sacred box holding the Ten Commandments, the broken commandments, covered over with a mercy seat and the cherubims facing one another, and once a year put that blood on that mercy seat, mercy, propitiation that covers the broken law. You know what that, you understand that? That's Christ. And when you sit and look at him down on that cross, you see all these promises and all these prophecies and all these scriptures fulfilled in him. That's what the Old Testament's all about. You cut into God's word anywhere and you'll find Christ. This book, if you want one word that sums up the whole Bible, Genesis through Revelation, that one word is Jesus Christ. And only blindness keeps us from seeing it. All right, sit down. Watch him. You know what else I see? I see in him the eternal covenant fulfilled. Now, my friends, God is a covenant God. He made a covenant with Adam. Adam, do this and live. That's what it was. That was a covenant. Covenant of works. A covenant under which every son of Adam is born to this day to be obedient to God's law. But it's broken covenant. It's broken. And every cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the law to do them. But God made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Moses. He made a covenant with David. But this covenant I'm talking about that I see fulfilled in the cross is called in the Bible an everlasting covenant. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says this, his blood is the blood of an eternal covenant. Now that covenant made with Adam was not eternal. It's already broken. That covenant with Noah is not an eternal covenant. It's fulfilled. The covenant with Abraham, all the rest of it. It started with Abraham. It started with Noah. It started with Moses. But this everlasting covenant is a covenant he made with his son. And if you'll read John 17, you'll find Christ six times talks about those that the Father gave me. In John 6:37, he says, all that the Father hath given to me will come to me. Back in the council halls of eternity, God gave his son a people. And Christ became their surety. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. He's the surety of that eternal covenant. And he became the mediator. In Hebrews 8, 6, he's the mediator of that everlasting covenant. Christ took those people into himself. God chose them in Christ and loved them in Christ and redeemed them in Christ and accepted them in Christ. And the Holy Spirit came in time and called them to Christ. No man can come to me, Christ said, except my Father which sent me draw him. I see all the promises of that covenant fulfilled when Christ said it's finished. I see every provision fulfilled. Nothing needs to be added. That covenant is fulfilled. All of the promises, all the provisions, the holy law is honored. The righteous justice of God is satisfied. Every provision is met in Christ. Now, let me show you something else. As we sit there and watch him, I see the Savior's great love for sinners. Love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should he love me so? Meekly to Calvary's cross he was led. Why should he love me so? Nails pierced his hands and his feet in my place. Why should he love me so? Nothing withholding my sins to erase. Why? Why should he love me so? I don't know. But our Lord was a willing sacrifice. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And I lay down my life for my sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. There I see the love of Christ for sinners. And then let me show you something else. As I sit and watch him on that cross, I see God's wrath against sin. Now, my friends, if you'll take a good look at the cross, a good look. I'm not talking about a fleeting glance, but I said a good look at the cross. And you see the humiliation and the agony and the desertion by God. Christ was forsaken, separate from God, separated from God. If you take a look at the cross, you'll see what sin deserves and what sin's going to get. The wages of sin is death, not just physical death. He made his soul an offering for sin, but separation of the soul from God. That's hell. Now, you can go around talking about fire in hell and all these things, the length of hell and all, but you know what the essence of hell is? To be separated from God. God does not dwell in hell. And no light is there, and no love is there, no beauty is there, no truth is there, because God's not there. And Christ was separate from God on that cross, deserted by the Father. Will God punish sin? You want to answer to that question? Come to the cross and sit down and watch him there. God spared not his own son. And his son didn't have any sin. He was there for my sins and your sins. He was there dying for somebody else's sins. He wasn't dying for his sins, and yet God spared him not. Do you think God will spare us if he spared not his son? And last of all, as I sit and watch him there, I see my ransom fully paid. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owed, sin left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Paul said, "Who is he that condemneth? Christ has died." Paul, do you find any confidence in your preaching and the books you've written and the churches you've founded and the work you've done? No, sir. Here is my hope. Here is my security. Here's my assurance. Who is he that condemneth? I challenge heaven, earth, and hell. Who can condemn me? Who can lay anything to my charge? How can you boast that way, Paul? Because Christ has died. And if he died, I don't have to die. If he suffered, I don't have to suffer. If he took my sins, I don't bear them. He paid it all. Join us next week at the same time for the telecast. If you'd like to have this message on cassette tape, you write to me. I'll see that you get it. Until next week at the same time, God bless you, everyone.